So yeah, as Tim said, this is my last opportunity to preach here as a staff member of Hidden Creek. Maybe I'll come again someday as a guest speaker. That'll be fun. So if you haven't heard, I have accepted a position in Southern Oregon in the town of Green. It is just outside of Roseburg. So it's about halfway between here and Redding, California. So if you're ever headed down that way and you want a pit stop, let me know. We'll have a place for you. It'd be fun to see you. So this morning is it's bittersweet for me. I enjoy preaching a lot, so I'm glad to be up here this morning. But as Tim said, this is my last time preaching, so it's kind of bitterness, so to speak, in regards to that. Knowing it was going to be my last sermon, it's like, man, what do I want to say? God, what do you want to say through me? What should I share? So I'm going to share personal stories about Tim for about a half hour. Just kidding, I'm not going to do that. He wouldn't appreciate that. Or he would, I don't know. But there was thoughts of... One of the things that, you know, in our human nature, we struggle with wanting to look good, wanting to sound good. So that there can be struggle, especially knowing like it's your last time preaching in front of a group of people. Oh, it's got to be epic, you know, make it this big, memorable thing. Worked through that. I was just struggling with, you know, what to say. And I thought that this morning... I would just share a couple thoughts from God's word that I've been thinking through this past week as I've been preparing for, you know, leading Green Community Church and being a senior pastor and kind of having all of that responsibility and weight on my shoulders, so to speak, and kind of mentally starting that process of what that looks like and leading the church down there. I came across this verse that was a really good reminder for me. And so I just thought I'd share with you some of the things that I've been pondering this week. But before that, did all of you have a good 4th of July? Yeah? Good. I did too. Sandra, I, and the girls, we went to the Tumwater Parade this year. With some friends. That was fun. First year doing that, also the last year doing that. But it was a lot of fun there. The girls really liked watching a lot of the horses that came by. They really kind of perked up at that. They thought it was cool to see the big horses march down the road, as did I. We also got to see some of our own students marching in the parade. Shout out to Keanu and Kalani. They were in one of the marching bands. They did a great job, so it was fun to see them. And we then got to spend the evening with some of our friends, enjoyed watching our girls play with their friends. We ended up keeping our girls up way past their bedtime. So by the time we actually got back to our house, the Tumwater fireworks were already happening. So we decided to let our girls stay up a little bit later and watch the fireworks from our house. Luckily, we can see them from where we live. So they were obviously excited about that opportunity to get to see that. So our 4th ended up being a long yet fun-filled day. And I wanted to share our experience with you this morning because I couldn't help but reflect on how excited my kids were during the entire day. The whole day was filled with fun things for them to do. Fun activities, yummy food, friends to play with, fireworks display to top it all off. And when I was thinking about that, I realized that for them, that is life. That was life that day. Their life that day was filled with these amazing things that were just one after the next of excitement and fun. It gave them things to look forward to. And I believe it most likely gave them a sense of meaning to their life in the most basic sense. Like the day just made sense. It was fun, had some meaning. So their life isn't filled with boring and meaningless days. It's filled with excitement, learning, growing. And all these things help bring some meaning to their lives. But as we get older, I think it's common for adults, both young and old, to ask about the meaning of life. I feel even if people don't voice it, everyone ponders that question at some point in their life. Because at some point we hit a place where daily activities or vacation trips don't bring enough satisfaction to answer the deep questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? How do I feel fulfilled? A man by the name of Charles Schultz once said, "I don't know the meaning of life. I don't know why we are here. I think life is full of anxieties and fears and tears. It has a lot of grief in it, and it can be very grim. And I do not want to be the one who tries to tell somebody else what life is about. To me, it's a complete mystery." Yay, that's exciting. I think this is a common approach to life today. If we don't know, we shouldn't tell others how to live, so everyone should just do as they please. And this leads to our current culture, where everyone can live how they please in whatever way they feel, because that's how they feel most alive, and therefore it's right. So life for people today is based on whatever feels right in the moment. I think most of us have been in that boat at some point in our life, and I also think we could agree that there is still a void if that's the framework for where we find our meaning. So with that in mind, I wanted to share with you what part of Scripture has to say about the source of our life, about where our life finds its meaning. We're going to be in the Old Testament this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. I'd encourage you all to turn there in your Bibles. I don't know when the last time was you read Deuteronomy, but we're going to look at a passage there this morning. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning. At this point in Israel's history, they've made it out of Egypt. They were actually walked to the promised land, but out of fear, they turned it away. So God made them wander in the desert. But up until this point, God has given them the entire law through Moses. Moses spent lots of time on the mountain, as we know, receiving God's law, the Ten Commandments. The people were instructed on how to build the tabernacle. They were shown how to follow God's leadership as he moved in front of them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's given them all the intricate ceremonial laws, the cleanliness laws. He's walked them through his entire law. And as we know, because of Moses' disobedience, when they were wandering the desert, God told him that he would not be allowed to enter the promised land. So now, in Deuteronomy here, we're at the part where Moses is about to die on Mount Nebo. God has let him know that his time is almost up. So Moses gets before the people, and he recites a song over them. It's actually a really long song, which basically takes up all of Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm not going to read through that. But the song discusses God's sovereignty and how he raised up Israel for their inheritance in the land. And it talks about how God will lead Israel and take care of Israel. But then Moses shifts in tone, and he warns Israel. He warns them about horrible things that will happen if the nation does detestable things before the Lord. So basically, Moses foreshadows their future as a nation if they don't lean in to God's law and obey what he has commanded. The song ends with Moses again circling back around and discussing the sovereignty of God and how he will come to Israel's aid when they are in desperation because no one else can save them. I'd encourage you to read through it at some point this week. Don't just take my summary for it, but actually read through it. It's a really interesting passage as Moses declares these things through song. And when Moses finishes reciting all these things over Israel, I want to pick up in chapter 32, verse 44. So please turn there as I read verse 44. It says, Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess. And as I was reading this, I was struck by the part that says, obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. So the nation of Israel has collected the law from God, they've written it down, and they've started to implement it into their life and their culture. And right before Moses is to die, he says to obey the law of God. It's not simply filled with idle words, but are your life. So then I pondered about what idle means. It means without purpose or effect. Pointless. Then I looked up some synonyms of the word idle: frivolous, trivial, foolish, shallow, superficial, insignificant, unimportant, worthless, pointless, peripheral, meaningless, purposeless, unnecessary. So God says through Moses that his law is not filled with trivial words, insignificant words. It's not filled with peripheral words, meaningless words, or unnecessary words. In fact, he tells us that his law is our life. And that's what I was thinking about. God's word, what we call the Bible today, is your life. Do you truly believe that? I'm afraid that sometimes I approach the Bible from a perspective of one of those synonyms I just read. Trivial, unimportant, peripheral, insignificant. It's easy to do as we put the Bible on a shelf somewhere and hardly ever pick it up again. But God says that his word is our very life. In other words, if we want our spirit, soul, body, and mind, all of who we are, to be healthy and complete, we must digest God's word constantly. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. So Moses is begging the people of Israel to teach each generation that comes up the significance of God's law in their life because it truly is their life. Don't let God's law fade away. Don't set God's law aside and go your own way and do your own thing. Stay actively involved in the law, in his word, as this is where your life and meaning will be found. So if we're truly invested into the Christian life and are feeding our spirit, soul, body, and mind God's word, I believe we will find fullness and fulfillment like we've never seen before. I think our life will make a lot more sense. And then I believe if we're in a conversation with others and the meaning of life topic comes up, I believe we'll have some good insight to share as we are rooted deep in the Word of God. And speaking of being rooted in God's Word, a psalmist wrote an amazing piece that talks about this. In just a few short paragraphs, he summarizes beautifully the comparison between someone who doesn't live according to God's law versus someone who does. Listen to what they wrote. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, that's the blessed person's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Those are the opening words of Psalm 1. Did you catch it? God calls the person who delights in the law of the Lord blessed. If you want to be called blessed by God, you must be someone who delights in his law. And to be honest, that means his entire law. Not just the part about how much God loves you and wants you to be with him, or about his mercy and grace. Those are all a part of his law and a great and necessary part to say that. But since we know he's a perfect and holy being, his law is also about justice and punishment for the wicked. We can't ignore that part of his law trying to focus simply on God's love. It's a complete package. So a challenge for you this morning would be to make sure you're reading God's word in its entirety, making sure not to skip over the parts that make you uncomfortable or embarrassed. I know it's easy for me to do that sometimes. The reason for this is what the author of Psalm 1 points to. If we delight in God's word and meditate it every day, we will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water. What a beautiful word picture for us. We'll have our nourishment. We'll yield our fruit in season and have leaves that never wither. Meaning we'll be useful and have a purpose as we bless those around us. This picture also provides an understanding that we will be strong. We'll be able to withstand the forces of the enemy's wind, his temptations. I fear that too many Christians today approach the Bible as if it is filled with idle words, words that don't mean much or will even do anything. But I hope that we will be different. My prayer for you is that you remember this passage and understand that the Bible is not filled with idle words. The author of Hebrews points to this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And do you truly believe that today? If you read verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 4, it's the one right before the verse I just read, you'll see the context that the author is making a plea for the followers of Christ to not follow the example of Israel as they wandered the desert and therefore missed out on God's soul rest he had prepared for them in the promised land. So if we want to have true soul rest in God, we must be people who truly take to heart God's word. We must understand the need to take it serious, and we must be people who are actively engaged in reading it and seeking the Spirit to help understand the truth found within. Because if we do, we'll find ourselves growing like the tree that is planted by the water. And every time I read Psalm 1, that's what I want in my life, and I hope that's what you want as well. As I was pondering about the tree and the importance of being planted by the stream of water, by being rooted in God's word, understanding that it's not just idle words, I started thinking about other trees in the Bible. It'd be an interesting study. I'll study all the trees. In Israel, one of the fruit trees they have is the fig tree. And something interesting about fig trees is they will produce their fruit once the leaves are fully grown and fully matured. They sometimes will even have two fruit cycles. The first one is early in the year when the fruit buds off of the old growth from the previous season. And then the second is later in the summer to early fall when the fruit buds again, but off of the new growth from the spring and summer months. And in Mark's gospel, we get a glimpse of a fascinating story of Jesus interacting with a fig tree. In this story, Jesus has already done his triumphant entry into Jerusalem as he's spending his last week, which we call the Passion Week, ministering around Jerusalem. And one of those days, he was hungry, and he saw a fig tree in the distance full of leaves, which we know is an indicator that it might have fruit on it, given the maturity and the full bloom of the leaves. And Mark records the following in chapter 11. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he, Jesus, went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And later in the story, we see Jesus and the disciples pass by that same fig tree, and sure enough, it's withered. So the fig tree has its leaves spread out in full bloom, yet isn't producing fruit like it's supposed to according to how they grow. So Jesus curses it. What I want to point out from this story is the juxtaposition of the tree referenced in Psalm 1 versus the tree referenced here in Mark 11. In Psalm 1, we see a tree that is growing, it's maturing, it's useful. The fruit that it produces, it comes in season at the proper time. It's strong and healthy. And why is that? It's rooted in the law of the Lord. But the tree in Mark 11 appeared to be growing, maturing, and useful. It was full of leaves and looked like it was ready to go and have fruit on it and everything. Yet upon inspection by the creator of the universe, it came up short. It was lacking. It was absent of fruit. It appeared to be mature and useful, but it wasn't. And the outcome of that tree is Jesus curses it. That's not a very pleasant thought. Yet the holy God of the universe has every right to act justly and to pronounce punishment. So I don't know about you, but I do not want to be the fig tree. I'd much rather be the tree described in Psalm 1. I want to be the follower of Christ who understands that the Bible is not filled with idle words, but it's filled with words that are my very life. So what about you? How important is Scripture in your life? Does your very life hang on the words of the Bible? Or is the Bible an afterthought or something that seems like a good idea? Do you feel that the Bible is simply man-made and follow that train of thought? If Jesus was to walk in this room right now and have you presented before him, would your life resemble the tree that is rooted in the law of the Lord? Or would your life resemble the fig tree, where it appears to be mature and growing, but is in fact void of fruit and isn't useful to him? If that is you, then now is the time to repent of this and fully give your life to Jesus. Then dive into his word and meditate, pray, reflect on it every day. Your life will never be the same again. If that's not you, and you are in a good place and can relate to the healthy tree and the useful tree mentioned in Psalm 1, then now's the time to not get complacent in that place. Pray and ask for deeper wisdom into the heart of God as you continue to press into his word and seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. Now is a good time for you to be an example to those that might be the fig tree and to help those along. So this week, as we go about our usual patterns, I want to challenge you to re-examine how you view God's word, perhaps pausing before opening the Bible to say a short prayer asking God to show you something new within its pages. This is important and significant because we see that the Bible is not just idle words. It's our life. So another prayer I have for you is that the Holy Spirit shows you something important this week as you read and meditate on Scripture and make the choice to go deeper in your faith. May we lean into Scripture like we've never done before and allow the Spirit to fully work on our lives as he shows us the true meaning to life. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for what it shows us. Lord, I pray that we would take to heart all the words of your law, and that we'd be careful to obey them and meditate on them. As you say, they are our life. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would strive to follow after Christ. Lord, my prayer is that we would be rooted in our faith in you, and that we would be rooted in your word, that we would be people who would not take your word for granted, and that we would understand that you, the God of the universe who has created us and given us our very life and the breath that we have every moment, that you have given us your word, you've spoken to us, and we have the privilege and the opportunity to read it every day. So Holy Spirit, we pray that as we do that, you would continue to be at work in our lives, to mold us and to make us more like Christ, so that as we stand strong as the tree in Psalm 1, that our fruit would be useful to others, that our leaves would be useful to others, that we would be a strong example of what life truly looks like when it's found in you. So, Lord, we thank you so much for the words that you've given us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you're going to challenge us and show us areas in our lives that we need work on. And so, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.